this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28. Matthew chapter 28, we find ourselves here in the Gospel of Matthew at the very end of his Gospel. We'll find the parallel passages in Mark and Luke, the same positions, the very end of the Gospels. We begin looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ chronologically, a year and a half ago or more. We began with those things at the beginning of Matthew and Luke that showed us his arrival here upon this earth, and then continued through over the course of time and find ourselves nearing the end. Next week we'll probably finish up our time together in this study. We find ourselves here at the end of Matthew chapter number 28. We'll read beginning this morning in verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This would be the fourth and final appearance of Jesus Christ unto his disciples. As he speaks to them here in this portion of Scripture upon the mountain where they're gathered, he had appeared to them as a church and as the church leadership three times previous. The first two, of course, to reiterate his promise and honor it that he would always be with them whenever they meet together, to show them going forward that they should still meet together, they should still serve, they should still do those things they had done before, and that whenever they gather together in his name, there he would be in their midst. He had done that for them twice. He then appeared to them once again on the side of the seashore and taught them that he would still provide for them. Provide for them physically, provide for them in the fishes that he directed them to catch. He also sat around the fire with them in fellowship. And we find that Jesus Christ was teaching them that he still desired to have an intimate relationship with him, though he was gone from their presence. He still desired that these things would be so. They would be carried out, of course, in the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit would come, as the Lord Jesus Christ would ascend. But the point was that they were to continue in those things. We find here this fourth appearance of Jesus Christ to his church. We know he had also appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus, to Mary Magdalene, to the other group of women. Paul tells us that he appeared to over 500 at one time, brethren, in this point in time. And these appearances brought comfort. They brought assurance. They brought encouragement. They brought further proof that Jesus Christ had bodily resurrected from the grave, that he had overcame death, that he had risen up, not spiritually, but bodily, had taken up that which he had laid down. We see that again here as he is with him on this mountain and speaks to them concerning what they were to do henceforth as they would go about their service to the Lord. They were meeting still every Sunday, but this church and the leaders of this church, they'd been through a lot of changes, of course. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. They'd been through dark times. They'd been through difficult valleys. They'd been through uncertainty. And last week we mentioned how that even though they were sort of out of the danger and out of the darkness, knowing that Christ had arisen, they didn't yet have purpose. They didn't yet have a clear path forward as to what they were to be about and what they were to be doing. This fourth and final appearance of Christ unto his disciples, unto his first church, would alleviate that problem for them. It would set in order what their purpose was to be, what their path forward was to look like. This meeting together with his church, on top of promising his presence, his provision, his fellowship, is this time to submit their mission going forward, to give them purpose, to give them drive, to give them a mission, to give them a message, to show them what they were to be about, to give them focus. And I, for one, am thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ did this before He left the earth, because for the last 2,000 years, His church has been able to be focused on that which He told them to be focused on. Without this passage, and oftentimes it's only directed towards missions and evangelism and foreign fields and all of that sort of a thing, but without this passage, we would be lost in this world for what to do. Without this passage, we would not really begin to understand how we are to carry out the functions of a church and the preaching of the gospel. Without this passage to constrain us, to point us, to guide us, to lead us, we would be off in any number of directions. And you can see that in religion today. Religion takes many different avenues, many different places, or many different opportunities, so to speak. They go about these things all in many different ways and believe that if it's just in the name of religion, just in the name of Jesus, that it's okay. But what Jesus Christ says here in this passage is that His church has the authority to do thus and so, and they're to carry it out in this particular manner, and they're to do it in this particular way. We see that He is a very, very specific command and mission that He sends His church on. And again, I for one am very glad about that, because we don't as a church, I don't as a pastor, have to figure out what the mission statement of this church is. I don't have to figure out what our goal is or what our drive is about, what we're trying to accomplish. It's all right here. And so we rejoice in this passage this morning because Christ has given it to us for that very reason, that our message, our mission, our purpose would be set in stone. Now the last time He had been with them, He gathered them around the fire. He had put bread and fish upon that fire and cooked it. Called them to what? To come. To come and dine. To come and fellowship. To come and be with Him. To speak with Him. To be encouraged by His presence. To feast with Him. He said unto them, come and dine. But here at this meeting with Jesus Christ, His church receives a different word and a different command. And that command here is in verse number 19. This time when He meets with His church, now He says, go ye therefore. The two are not at odds. There are times when we are to come and dine. Times when we are to come into fellowship in the presence of Christ. When we are to come and feast upon His word. Come and be encouraged by His presence. Come and be in His, to be in His house. Primarily what we do each and every Sunday as we come together, we are encouraged. Those things are so. But there is also a time, and part of our existence as His church is to then go ye therefore into all the world. And we cannot leave either one or the other out. We cannot come only and not go, and we cannot go only and not come. We have to do both. We have to do both. For if we believe our mission is only in the world, it has nothing to do with gathering together as a body and coming together to worship and serve where He has planted us, where He has placed us in His work, then we are erring in one direction, are we not? But if we, on the other side of that, believe our job is to only come and be in His house and in His presence, but to never go, that is an oversight as well, isn't it? They both are needed. And Christ instructed His church to do both. And so it is that we need to understand that today. We need to understand that difference. We need to understand that that is both part of what we are to do as a church. Upon this mountain, Jesus Christ gives them the direction. Reading again here, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You notice in this last part of verse 20, He says, these things that I have commanded you, that I have taught you, that I have revealed to you, that I have given to you, these things are what you are to teach, and this is how you are to carry out your ministry. their mission going forward would not be decided by what Peter thought was best, or by what Andrew thought was a good way to go, not even by what the beloved Apostle John thought was the next best thing. But they were to be constrained by that which Christ had taught them and had revealed to them. Turn over with me to Luke 24. Luke 24 doesn't get a whole lot of attention when talking about the Great Commission, as this passage, of course, is known. But in Luke 24, we find ourselves, I believe, pretty much in the same time frame here. Luke condenses down the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. He only talks about one when they met together on Sunday, and then he jumps right to, I believe, the same appearance that we're seeing in Matthew 28. Here in Luke 24, verse number 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scripture." Isn't that a blessed thing? Brother John was talking about this morning in Sunday school, about being able to grasp and understand the depths of scripture. There was many things that these men did not yet understand, many things that they had received, but yet were still hidden from their understanding. In some ways, these men were still babes. These men had not yet gone extremely deep in the teachings of Christ from the Old Testament. And here Christ says to them, "I told you when I was with you, these things must happen, which were written in the law, which were written in the prophets, which were written in the Psalms." What's he done there? He's covered the whole Old Testament. He says, "I told you those things must happen, and now you've seen them happen." And he did something for them that they could not do for themselves, that no man can do on his own without the Spirit of God working in his heart, and that is, he opened their understanding that they would get it. There is only so much you can learn from this book by, let's just call it, secular study. And what I mean by that is to study this book like you would study a history book or a science book or another textbook, you're only going to learn so much. And the deep things, the spiritual things, the things that are of most importance and most value in life are going to be hidden. Because, as Brother John pointed out this morning, they are spiritually discerned. And here he opens their understanding. Here he gives them the ability to say, "Oh, that makes sense. Why didn't I understand that before?" They get it. This is what I believe Christ is referring to in Matthew 28 and verse 20 when he says, "The things that I have taught you, the things that I have delivered to you, the things that I have caused you to understand, those are the things you take to the world. Those are the things that you present." Read on here in verse number 46. He continues here to speak to them and said unto them, and Christ said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." You ever look for the Great Commission in Luke 24? There it is. He opened their understanding. He gave them the knowledge. And then he says, as it is written, and it had been written, that he must suffer, that he must die, that he must rise again. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 15. As it is written, he must die, he must be buried, he must rise again. And certainly we know he did, even as the scriptures have said. And so he tells them that, he gives them that understanding, and then he repeats that to them, that those things must happen. And now here's the part that is from where they are in time going forward. All that they had received now had been previous. The Old Testament unlocking their understanding, learning from the Word of God. He repeats to them what had just happened, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then he says, but now it is written. But now it is written that the gospel must be preached. In other words, you are to take the gospel to all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. You're to preach it. That's your mission. That's your goal. That's your driving force. That is what you are to be about. And notice verse number 48, he says, "And ye are witnesses of these things." Your job is to testify of me as a church. Your job is to testify of my death, burial, and resurrection, of all the things I've opened your understanding of. It is your job to preach them, to teach them. It is your job to instill them in others. It is your job to carry out this work that has been begun and founded upon me and me alone. Christ tells them that they are to go and preach by His authority, or again, as it says in verse number 47, in His name. That is a statement or a phrase of authority. He gave them the authority to go and stand in His place. By extension, we, the West Milton Baptist Church, have that authority today. To stand in the place of Christ. It's a grave responsibility, isn't it? It's what He's called us to do as a church. To stand in His place. To testify of what we've witnessed. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. To testify of the Scriptures that have been opened unto us. By reason of use that we have came to understand, we are to present that truth to the world today. That is our desire. That is our goal. That is our aim. In anything that a church gets into that takes you away from that aim is sinful. I don't care how good it is. I don't care how noble it is. I don't care how merciful it is. I don't care how compassionate or humanitarian it is. But if it takes you away from doing the simple things that it says here in Luke that we are to do, then we have missed the mark. Oh, we might get people to come. We might get people to say, "You're doing a good job." We might get people to say, "Man, maybe I want to be a part of that." We might get that. But that's not what we want. We want to be true to the ministry that Christ has left the church. His church that He began during this ministry, during His time here upon the earth. We have the same mission, the same message, the same purpose today that they had back then. Though our time is different, though our circumstances are different, we have the same message, the same mission, the same purpose. We are to preach the repentance and remissions of sins. I hope you never get tired of that message. I know sometimes saved people, after they have heard the gospel of Christ for a period of time, they say, let's think about something else. But that has to be the basis of everything we do. It has to be at the heart of everything we're about. It has to be at the center and be preeminent because we are witnesses and this is what we're called to do. Let's go back to Matthew 28 again. Because while Luke, you can find the commission in that he told them they were to go, they were to preach, they were to present the remission of sins and repentance and to preach that message. Matthew 28 verses, particularly 19 and 20, lay out for us precisely how we are to do that. How we are to be going about that business, if you will. This is called the Great Commission. The word commission means, or it is the act of entrusting to another. Or the command or authorization to act in a manner specified. Previous to this, Jesus Christ had told His church, back in Matthew 16, "It's upon this rock, upon myself, that I build this church. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then He goes on to say, that He was giving unto them the keys of the kingdom. Authority to go, authority to work. And it is now on the basis of that authority, which He repeats in verse 18, that He says, this is how you're to carry out that work. This is what you are to be doing. Again, there are a lot of noble examples of things we could do. A lot of things that bless and benefit people. Those things are good in and of themselves. But if they detract from our mission, they detract from what we are to be about, then again, they have no place. Matthew 28 and verse 19, we see the beginnings of this message. Go ye therefore. The therefore, of course, in reference back to verse 18, and the authority and the power that had been given to him. With all due ability, with all due authority, Christ places the responsibility to go and preach, to carry the message that he was alive, that he had died for sin, that he had been buried, that he was risen for justification, that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He gave the authority and the responsibility to his church here to go. So he says, go ye therefore. You got the keys. You got the message. You got the mission. You got the purpose. Now go and do. And yet many times we do fall short in that. Over the course of time, this has given order and structure to the Lord's church. Because as we have already stated, our goals and our aims have never been ambiguous. They've never been convoluted. Oh, there are many examples in which they have been made so. Where men have gotten in to the wrong things and directed churches in the wrong paths. And they've allowed their ministry of their own ministry, if you will, or some side ministry to overwhelm and convolute the true mission and the true purpose of the church. But Christ wouldn't have it to be so, and that's why he gave us clear instruction here. This command transcends time. It transcends circumstance. No matter what age a church has existed in, no matter what social standing they had, no matter how many people they've had, no matter how much money they've had, no matter, the command has been the same and the purpose is the same. Churches in our fellowship, they're of different sizes. They're of different places. They're of different peoples. Their personalities are different. Their abilities are different. Their talents are different. All of those things are different, but one thing that unites us all is the fact that we all have the same mission and the same goal, the same purpose of what we are to be doing. And oh, how that does unite us. And it is the great equalizer today and uniter among the Lord's churches. It still applies to us. Let us not forget that. The Great Commission isn't to send a missionary over to Africa. Oh, sure, that's part of it. But this gives us every day operational abilities and decisions and all of the, it constrains all of that. As long as we keep it in view and understand this is what is important. He says here in verse 19, we're to go, and as we go, we are to do these things. We are to teach all nations. Teach all nations. Now you'll notice in verse 20, he repeats the word teaching. They carry different meanings here. When he says teach all nations, he doesn't mean just instill in them facts and figures of the Bible. He's not telling them that they are to go and set up schools and universities, that they are to participate in education. But he's telling them here that they are to go and teach all nations that they are sinners before a righteous and holy God. That they are to reveal by the preaching of the Word of God through the power of the Spirit their sinful condition. To expose them to the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says that. Says that the power is in the gospel to save a soul. That dynamite, that ability, it's in the gospel. And that's what we take to people. To show them their sinful condition. That they would learn, that they would understand. I think it's Proverbs 1:7 says that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Understanding you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God. Understanding that without any grace, without any remedy for that, you will spend eternity in hell. That's the message we carry to a lost and dying world. And we can feed them, we can clothe them, we can educate them, we can do all sorts of things and sprinkle the name of Jesus in there, and it won't matter a bit if they are not met with the fact that they are sinners and they will die and go to hell if they don't believe and trust in Christ. That is our mission. You know what? People don't like that. People don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that they are sinners. They don't want to hear that there's a hell. They don't want to hear that they're going there if they don't believe in Christ. They don't like that. And so a lot of times it does get skipped over. We're to expose them to the power. We're to enlighten them as to their conditions. Ephesians 2:1 talks about being dead in trespasses and sins. People need to be shown that. They need to be told that. They need to see that from the Word of God. If we are to have mercy and compassion on any, this is what we are to take to them. This is our mission. And this is what mission work is all about, whether it's talking to somebody right outside the doors of this church or on the other side of the globe. That's what mission work is about. That's what compassion is about. Showing them their soul's need of salvation. And also to express to them that their only hope of salvation is Christ. John 3:16 tells us as much, 15 for that matter, tells us as much, that there is only hope in what? In Christ, in believing in Christ. God sent His only begotten Son for that purpose. That's the message we are to take to the world. But there is more to carrying out this commission than simply preaching the gospel. That may be the first part, and that may be certainly a lot of what we're focused on, but there are things that follow that. For as we preach the gospel, as the Lord works in the hearts of people, as the Lord saves them, then we have a responsibility to do something else. But understand, it's not until then. There is no point in baptizing a person until they have been saved. And it tells us here, the next step, the second part of this, after we are to instruct them as to their sin, we find that we are also then to show them their need of baptism. Verse number 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." It is our responsibility, once people have been saved by the grace of God, to further teach them and to further instruct them that God would have those that are saved to be baptized. The Bible doesn't pull any punches on that. The Bible says to repent, be saved, and be baptized. As you look through, just take the book of Acts, for example, as the church began to go through its persecution, preach the gospel, and the gospel began to spread, you find that in that ministry, almost exclusively, repentance, faith in Christ, salvation, and baptism preached all together every time. Every time. And so, without apology, we say that every person that is saved by the grace of God has the responsibility to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. We will observe that ordinance this morning as we baptize one before you. Not because they need to be saved, but because she's already saved. Not because there's healing properties in the water, but because she has already been healed from her sinful condition. To show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that she's trusting in that for her salvation. To show also her being dead to sin, her being dead to the flesh, her being dead to this world, rising in newness of life in Christ. Living your life forever thereafter, following Christ and Him alone. What a joyous thing it is to baptize. This cannot be neglected. We must teach, we must without apology point people unto the waters of baptism as God would save them, that He would add them to our number as He sees fit. But it is our duty to hold up the standard, to hold up the teaching. He doesn't say here, teach or preach to them the gospel and some baptize and some teach about baptism. He says, everyone I've given you, everyone that is saved, everyone that you see converted, says, baptize them. Show them that need. Teach them that need. It may not be immediate. They may not get it right away. I understand that. They might drag their feet. Most of the time, it's the other way around. People come to saving knowledge of Christ and they have an eagerness. But yet we see that it is part of this ministry God has given us. It is part of this ministry that He has placed us here to do. And then we notice at the end of verse 20, it says, teaching them. Who's the them here? Of course, the them are those that have been saved and that have been baptized. Once you've been saved by the preaching of the Word of God, once you've been baptized under the authority of a New Testament Baptist church, you become part of that body. But as was pointed out, I think, last Sunday in our Sunday school class, you know what? When people are added to the body of Christ, they don't know everything. In fact, most of the time, they don't know really anything. They don't know really too much, except the fact that they've been saved. They're sure of that. They need to learn. They need to grow. And we need to be committed to teaching. Teaching each one the things of the Word of God. But again, notice the order. Salvation, baptism, then enlightenment, then teaching, then just as God or Christ had did for these men, opening their understanding to the Scriptures. But in that order. But let us not neglect this part either, that we would teach those that have been saved and baptized. We shouldn't expect everyone to know everything right away. Some of us have been saved for many decades, and we don't know everything that there is to know. So let us not be hard on those that come to know Christ or baptized. They need to be taught, discipled, those kinds of things. For many years, there's been the movement that, you know, they called it discipleship movement, all that kind of thing. You know, and people were really into discipling this and discipling that. The problem was they had it all out of order. They're trying to disciple people that aren't even saved, and that doesn't work. It doesn't work. So we see a clear outline of what we are to be about, what we are to do. And until this verse changes, which it never will, we better stay the course. We don't have the luxury, we don't have the freedom to entertain, we don't have the freedom to play emotional or psychological games. We don't have that freedom. You want that? Go to the religion of the world. That's not what we're about. We also see at the end of verse 20 a promise. Christ promises them to be with them through this age as the church carries out the commission. Another promise of His ongoing presence, power, authority, and blessing and leadership. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is further proof of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ said, I'm with you now. The Spirit is coming. He'll be with you and will stay with you throughout all of this age until you are all with me in glory, gathered around the throne, and I take you as my bride. All of this, we see He promises to be with us forever throughout it all. We need to take that to heart today. The world is falling apart. Morality is at an all-time low. There's no safe place in the world anymore, especially in our bathrooms, as we all know. No safe place. But yet we have the promise that Christ is with us here as we go about this ministry. We need to carry it out with that in mind, that comfort, that encouragement. In closing this morning, I want you to understand to whom He was speaking here. We've already pointed out the them here in verse number 20 and verse 19 for that matter. The them, He's talking about those that are first unsaved, then unbaptized, and then unlearned. Or those that would come to know Christ, come to be baptized, and then grow, be discipled as part of the church. So He's talking about people that are lost and that are in the world with the them. But notice again in verse number 19, He says, go ye, therefore. It's a different pronoun, isn't it? He's identifying a specific group of people. And that is the group of people that He is authorizing, that He is commissioning, that He is giving the right and the responsibility to stand in His place. For that, again, you go back to verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, the they here is the church. Those 11 disciples, Judas already, of course, being dead. The 11 disciples that were left, the foundational blocks from Ephesians 2, we read that he set some in the church and first apostles. We know they were the first building blocks upon the foundation, which was Christ. He's talking about his church here. He didn't commission all of religion to go in his name. He didn't commission singular men. He didn't commission singular ministries. He commissioned his church to go in his name, to have the authority to preach the gospel in the corners of the earth, to have the authority to baptize. He didn't give it to Christianity at large. Christianity doesn't have the authority to baptize. Well, they can get you wet. Well, most of them will just sprinkle you these days, if they even do that. But he didn't give authority to all of Christianity or all of religion. He gave authority to his church as he built her upon himself, commissioned her here to go, and then empowered her on the day of Pentecost. She was already in existence, empowered on the day of Pentecost to go, and since that time she has went and passed along that authority that she got from Christ right through to today, right now. So it is without authority. We preach without authority. We baptize. Without authority, we disciple. Without it, we'd be nothing. We'd be a man-made organization. Man-made organizations can do some good. Man-made organizations can say some good things. Even appear to be something that they're not. Christ commissioned His church. Let us not forget that. We rejoice in that. We alone have the mandate, the mission, the message to go ye into all the world. So we better be going. We better be going. From here they were told in Luke 24:49 to go into Jerusalem and to wait. We'll pick up there next week. But as we conclude this morning, this whole message has been about the Lord's appearance to His church and the purpose of that appearance, the message that they would carry, the mission that they would be involved in. But you know what? None of that means a thing to you if you're not saved. What's keeping you today from the waters of baptism? As you'll witness in just a few minutes, one will be baptized. There was once a man riding along with the preacher, came to water, and he said, "What doth hinder me? What keeps me from the waters of baptism?" So I'd ask you that today. What keeps you from the waters of baptism? For some of you, you need to be saved. It won't matter. If you're baptized, it's not going to change a thing if you're not saved. For some of you, maybe some other kind of hang-up. Maybe you don't want to come before an assembly. Maybe you don't think it's important. But we find here today it is important. It's very important. I pray you'll consider that as we stand last for the mic.